But I say to you who heal, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Good morning. I am Adam DeClercq. I am one of the elders here. You probably are aware, but Pastor Mike is visiting his daughter and his new grandson, so he's not here today, and it is my privilege to be here. It's one of my privileges to have one of my children read the scriptures, and just, you know, real family of God situation, just feeling. My dad's here. We're really happy to have him. He's been here before, but my wife and son are at home. He's sick, so it happens. All right, I do want to be honoring to you all. I want to be honoring to my dad. I want to be honoring to my wife and to my children, and to preach the word of God as truthfully and honestly as I can. I want to be honoring to you all, and of course, honoring to God today. I want everything that I say to point to him. I want to glorify him with my words today. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into what I have prepared. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this family. Thank you for our immediate husbands and wives and children. Thank you for our parents. Thank you for the family of God, these people who come week after week, year after year, decade after decade, to honor and worship you and to love one another as a family. It is a joy to be a part of. May my words be clear and true today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, point one for today. Who is the audience for this passage in Luke? Everyone can hear this message. We need to pray for those who hear it and for those who disregard the message. We need to pray that people will be saved and changed from the hearing of the words of Jesus. So again, I ask, who is the audience for this passage? The book that we are studying is called Luke, and it is a good news letter that a man named Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. Luke was not an apostle of Jesus. Luke was not an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. At some point in Luke's life, he encountered the story of Jesus and was so taken by it that he began to do his own research to look into the life of Jesus. Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account." Luke's purpose, then, is to make a written record of all he has learned about Jesus and to share it with his friend Theophilus. Luke adds, "so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke is saying to his friend, "these things you've heard before, they're true, and I know they're true because I've been paying attention and I've done the study." So Luke's audience is his friend Theophilus, and his purpose was to strengthen the faith of a Gentile. "You've heard it, you know it, you can believe it, because I believe it too, and I've done my due diligence, I've paid attention." So that's Luke's audience. But who is the direct audience in this passage? Jesus is speaking, and who is he speaking to? He is speaking directly to his 12 disciples. In verse 17, it says, "And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place. Verse 20, and Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, he is speaking specifically and directly to his 12 students, the 12 men that he picked to be his closest friends and allies. He was speaking to the men that he was teaching them to have a more perfect understanding of God's purpose. And yet, I ask again, who is the audience? Verse 17 also records, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over. Jesus knew that these other disciples, these other followers beyond his 12 were there. Many people were there. He knew this group believed him and were following him, and they wanted to hear his words. They wanted to get his teaching. They wanted to learn his lessons. They also wanted to have a more perfect understanding of God's purpose. He was speaking to the 12 and to the multitudes of people. Once again, who is the audience for this passage? Jesus says, I say to you who hear. So who is that? Rhetorically, it's everyone. He is speaking to everyone. Everyone has ears. Every person was created to hear. Jesus is speaking to everyone. Every disciple, every Jew, every traveler who came to see a spectacle, every friend who hears about it in a letter. In short, Jesus is talking to us all, and he wants us to hear him. Of course, that's not all he wants. It's not just to listen. It's to hear him and to understand him. He wants us to learn from him, and he wants us to begin living in a way that reflects what we have heard. As I was pondering this passage, my wife and I happened to listen to a podcast, a recent podcast. It's the Russell Moore podcast. Russell Moore, you might know him. He has written many Christian books. One of them, I think it's Onward. It was an excellent book. I loved it. But he's also the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, more commonly known as the ERLC. He is currently the editor-in-chief at Christianity Today magazine. And his guest on the podcast was Rainn Wilson. You might recognize him as being one of the actors from the TV show The Office. He played Dwight Schrute. And Rainn Wilson recently wrote a book. It just was published, I think, within the last month. It's Why We Need a Spiritual Revolution. Now, before you buy it, just know it might not be the spiritual revolution you are expecting. I'm going to hopefully touch on that. But Wilson is trying to be mindful of American faith. So that's the purpose of his book. And Dr. Moore was interviewing him on that. And I want to share some of the passages, because as I was thinking about, to him who has ears, I heard this and thought, Mr. Wilson has ears, but he's not quite hearing. Here are some of the questions. Dr. Moore asked Rainn, what happens after death? Wilson said, this is what we take with us into the afterlife and into death. We don't take with us our bodies. We don't take with us our Toyotas. We don't take with us our stuff. We take with us the qualities of the divine that we grow and develop and nurture in our hearts and in our actions over the course of our lives. So, kindness, compassion, love, patience, creativity, light, all of that stuff that we grow and develop over the course of our lives. So part of our reason for existing, not all, part, is to develop the spiritual qualities of God, best exemplified by God's Son, Jesus Christ, by God's messenger, Muhammad, by the friend of God, Moses, by the awakened one, the Buddha, and by the glory of God, Baha'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i faith. Rainn Wilson's language is really close to understanding. You probably recognize some of these familiar words: kindness, compassion, love, patience, creativity, light. I actually had to listen to the podcast a couple times to make sure that is what he said. He said the word light, and we'll come back to that in a moment. He recognizes God's Son, Jesus Christ, but he adds in Muhammad, Buddha, and Baha'u'llah, which is a God might be unfamiliar to you. It's pretty unfamiliar to me. Moore asked another question. He asked about the longing for justice and how that might point to a divine judgment day. And Wilson replied, you, me, we will be called in front of the mighty throne, humbled and on our knees, and the entirety of our lives will be called in front of us, and we will be responsible for the choices that we make. I truly believe that. Do those who have fallen short, are they punished for eternity in a fiery pit? I don't get with that. Nor do America's young people, nor does most of the world. Again, he is close. The first part of his reasoning is solid. We will be called in front of a mighty throne. We will be humbled on our knees. We will be responsible for our choices. But then he says that he doesn't get with the idea of punishment for eternity. He doesn't add, I think critically and rightfully, he adds that America's young people don't hold to that idea either, and that most of the world doesn't hold to that idea. Rain's theology here is one of a God power, lowercase g, God power, but no accountability for sins. He rightly says that most people don't go along with that. People want a God, lowercase g, God, but they don't want one to owe anything to. They don't want a God that holds them responsible for sin. The human problem is, and we know it because we are saturated in it. Sin is all around us. We experience it, we see it, we hear it. We are revolted by it and drawn to it. Sin is ever present in our lives, and we cannot escape our sin. That's why we need a God who is bigger than sin. That's why we need Jesus to save us from our sins. Well-meaning people can't escape this fundamental truth of our broken world. Our goodness falls short every single time. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God Yahweh, not the other gods, only our God offers the merciful path free from sin. One more passage from the interview, then I'll move on. Russell Moore concluded by asking what it would take for Rainn Wilson to believe in Jesus Christ. Here was his response. He said, I view myself as Baha'i and a Christian. So I do love Jesus with all my heart. I love his example. I love his words. I've already converted. Consider me converted in the sense that I love and adore Jesus, and I do believe that the only way through the Father when he was alive was the way, the truth, and the light through Jesus Christ. I 100% believe that. And then I also believe that the way to the Father when Muhammad was alive was through the teaching of the Holy Quran. And now I believe that Baha'u'llah is the newest incarnation of the light. His words. He says, I love Jesus Christ. He says, I love and adore Jesus Christ, and I believe that he's the only one, that he's the only way through the Father when he was alive. And the only way, the truth, and the light. If you're not listening carefully, you might not even notice the subtle shifts of his language when he was alive. The way, the truth, and the light. Mr. Wilson, my Jesus is alive today. His life conquered death. That's our only hope. Our only way now, then, tomorrow, is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To him who has ears, let him hear and understand Jesus' words. So why do I share all this with you with this podcast? Not because of Rainn Wilson's great mind. He's not some great philosopher. But I think he is much more indicative of your neighbors, of the people in your community, the people you work with. I think his theological reasonings are far more common in our American culture today than the truth of our Holy Scriptures. The podcast was very interesting to listen to. Don't listen to it for great theology. Dr. Moore might be able to be faulted for not pushing back a little bit harder, but it was clear his intention was to listen, to hear out what this man has to say, and giving us the opportunity to kind of talk about it now. Don't listen to it for solid theology, but it was a good conversation, and if you're interested to hear what Mr. Wilson has to say. But Jesus says to us, to him who has ears, hear me clearly and understand me. You will know that my way is narrow and filled with challenges and that not many people bother with it. Many people hear but won't understand. They will choose the wide path that seems easy but leads to destruction. Wilson is picking the wide path, the path where everybody can be easily included, with the easy path, with easy goodness, but no foundation of real truth. Wilson has ears to hear, but he doesn't fully understand. My wife commented that he was 80% there, but his 20% was a really important 20%. We need to pray for him, that Jesus' truth seeps into his soul. We need to pray that all who have ears to hear will hear and understand clearly. May we all have ears to hear what Jesus tells us. May we have hearts to comprehend, and may we have the willpower to live as we are so taught. This was a great quotation I read in my study. If nothing else is good in your life, except that Jesus has unstopped your ears, you are already more blessed than any persecution or persecutor that comes your way. So point one, once again, Jesus' audience is everyone, and every person who hears Jesus' truth, may they come to a full understanding of who he is as God's son and the sacrifice to pay for our sins. Many heard Jesus, not all understood. 12 men heard, not all of them understood. Luke heard, he believed. Theophilus heard, he believed. If you hear me today and you don't believe yet, but you want to, I'd be thrilled to continue this conversation after with you. There's lots here who are wonderful people who'd be happy to have this conversation with you. All right, but now moving on to the next part of the passage, mercy. What is mercy? This passage actually ends with, be merciful as God is merciful. So I want to use this final verse, verse 36, to frame the rest of this passage. The truth is, when I read this passage, I was like, well, it's pretty self-explanatory. The grammar is pretty simple. The sentence structure is pretty simple. There's not a lot that's tricky there. And so what am I going to talk about? And the more I pondered it, the more I read it, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, be merciful as God is merciful. Well, I know the word, but do I know how God the Father is merciful? Do I understand his mercy fully and truly? The short answer is no, I don't. For all my Biolans out there, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, Bible number 2, as it was often called, defines mercy as God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. Another definition of mercy is an act of divine favor or compassion. Mercy is getting something good when you really deserve something bad. Mercy is when you get something good when you really deserve something bad. You deserve punishment, but you get a reward. You deserve eternal damnation, but you receive life in abundance because your sins have been forgiven. That's mercy. I can't fully cover mercy this morning. As I did my study, I kept finding myself kind of going off into this tangent of mercy, and it's beautiful. I kept kind of have to direct myself back to the passage of Luke. So here is one of my next steps that I will circle back to at the end, but because it cannot be covered fully up here, it is your joy, your responsibility, your privilege, and your duty to study it on your own. Look at the word mercy and how it's used in the Bible. All right, so here are a couple of the highlights that I have from the study of mercy. The first is the mercy seat. When you look in the Old Testament, the word mercy is used quite often. The mercy seat was on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained 2 tablets of stone, which witnessed against the sin of the people. The blood of sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the great day of atonement, and it intercepted this condemning testimony and affected reconciliation between God and his people. The mercy seat was symbolic. The symbolic object that gives us blessings when we deserve condemnation, that gives us life when life's blood should be shed instead. Deuteronomy 4:31. Got a little slow there. All right. Deuteronomy 4:31. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. God showed himself to Moses, and he said, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin.'" God's mercy is an integral part of his very name, the very essence of who God is. God is merciful, offering goodness and divine favor. Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." The Psalms say, "Great are your mercies, O Lord, and the Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works." His mercy is imbued into all creation. You can't avoid his mercy. And if you are willing, you will see it all around you. Micah 6:8, that beautiful verse, that beautiful song we sang. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." This list could go on and on. Spend some time reading Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament when God's chosen people walk away, worship of idolatry, and yet God continues to wait for them. He continues to wait for them. All of that is just pure mercy. So this list could go on and on and on and on. God offers us goodness when we don't deserve it. God offers forgiveness when we deserve punishment. God offers patience and time when we deserve speedy reprimand. God's very nature is mercy. So, we are to be merciful as God is merciful. That mercy is something that will make us transparently different. For me, when I pray, I often pray, "Lord, come again." And I also know in my heart that when I pray, "Lord, come again," what I'm really praying for is, "Lord Jesus, come and punish the sick world that has totally rejected you. I pray, come and bring your vengeance and smash once and for all the plague of sinners that profane your name and all that is good in the world you created. My heart wants punishment for them." Not for me, not for my family, not for us. My heart wants punishment for these sinners, these creeps, these people that do vile, horrible things. My heart doesn't want mercy. My heart doesn't even want justice. My heart wants vengeance. That's what my heart wants. My heart often wants vengeance. Vengeance is not mine. It is his. It is his, and he doesn't command me to act out his vengeance. What, though, does Jesus command me to do? He commands me specifically, be merciful as God the Father is merciful. Okay, God, I am convicted. I actually wrote this prayer out while I was doing my study because I'm convicted. Change my heart, Lord. Make my heart more like yours. Make my heart more merciful. It's not my natural bent, Lord. Show me how to be more merciful. So, how can we be more merciful? Love your enemies. Actively do things for people who hate you. Offer blessings in reply for curses. Offer prayers for those who give abuse. But then I'm stuck with a slight question of who are my enemies? I don't have enemies. Lex Luthor, the Joker, no nemesis. I don't have a grudge with my neighbors or families, at least none that I'm aware of. But I do live in a culture that increasingly wants to restrict my faith. I live in a culture that wants to shove my face in its refusal to accept godly morals. I live in a culture that hates my worldview and are enemies to it. So how should I respond? By being transparently, shockingly different, by sincerely, intentionally being loving to the people and the groups that hate what I stand for, that hate what we stand for. How do I show love? By going out of my way to help people who want to hurt me, restrict me, oppress me. I think these are specifically hard concepts for Americans to accept. Our political blessings, and they are blessings, make it hard to disentangle faithful living from our political freedoms. But my point is not to get into that. But when I think of my enemies and who they are, I don't think of specific individuals in my life. I think of an antagonistic culture and those cultural warriors who scorn my way of life and offer paganistic idolatry as an alternative. And what is my responsibility? Live faithfully by always offering a loving mercy, not my personal judgment. By loving these people, refraining from insults, offering blessings over them, blessings over their lives, blessings over their well-being, over their families, and to pray for them specifically. My heart wants vengeance for them because I see the warping and twisting and ruination, but Jesus says to respond differently. Respond with love and mercy. The section, verses 29 through 30, not, excuse me, 29 through 31, there we go. For this next section, verses 29 to 31, I was surprised that more than one commentary that I read kind of skipped over and glossed over this whole section. I literally opened up these books and there was nothing that I was preparing for. And that was kind of surprising. It happened a couple of times. So I was trying to do my study, but I feel like I am personally stepping out on a little bit of a limb here. I don't want to get too far over my skis, but this is just where I kept feeling. This is where the truth was. So let me kind of frame this. Jesus says that we should accept being hit upon the cheek and in response be prepared to accept another hit. Some of these writers skipped it altogether and some downplayed the physical aspect. And some of these writers, a number of them, said it was more culturally akin to an insult. So if you are insulted, be prepared to accept more insults and don't respond with an insult. And I think that's fair enough. But I do think there is a physical element to this. Jesus certainly doesn't want us to become doormats, endangering ourselves to unprotected violence. Some point out that Jesus told his disciples to take their swords with them when they went out preaching. I don't think we're supposed to be punching bags, but I really do think that there is a level of our physical risk in being a faithful follower of Jesus. If someone hits you, then your love will be transparently, shockingly obvious when you don't fight back. In fact, when you turn your other literal physical cheek and open yourself up to more physical harm, you are humbly submitting yourself to their anger and you're showing a mercy that we are not used to in this culture. Take it from me, a high school teacher. In the halls, you bump into someone. What's the first thing that happens? It's a fight, not a forgiveness. Likewise, when I consulted these writers about the cloak and tunic, many wrote that they're metaphors for greedy and thoughtless people, and they warned that taking Jesus too literally here would encourage theft, burglary, and violence. And I can accept that there might be a certain level of metaphorical interpretation. And that we aren't constantly just handing over all of our goods to every thief that passes. But Jesus' words are also pretty straightforward here. They're pretty clear. When someone takes your stuff, let them have it. It's just stuff. If someone were to take my coat and my shirt, I'm now standing half naked and humiliated. And what's my response? Mercy. Isn't that a far more loving response? You have humiliated me and taken from me, and I stand here cold and embarrassed, but to be able to say, I truly love you anyway. Vengeance is not mine. Mercy is. I do not give you the thrashing you deserve. No, I actually offer you mercy. I offer you love, which you don't deserve. I'm not arguing for social anarchy. I don't think Jesus is arguing for social anarchy. There are good reasons for rules and laws and courtrooms and judges. But all of those are still imperfect and have plenty of failures. But love is our opportunity to respond in ways that say, maybe there is no perfect justice to be offered in this instance, but God's love, the love I am commanded to reflect, is a merciful love, a love that humbles myself, even at the expense of my comfort, and sometimes even my own safety. And it says, you don't deserve this love, but I love you anyway. John Piper has such a powerful way with words. He makes it clear that when we are merciful, we are worshipful. He says, the power to be merciful is that we have been satisfied with God's mercy toward us. And the ultimate reason for being merciful is to glorify God. That is, to help others magnify him for his mercy. We want to show that God is magnificent. We want our love, by God's mercy, to make God look great in the eyes of man. Our response of mercy is a way for us to be shockingly, transparently different. And in so doing, show the world a truly good God. To all who have ears, hear that truth. Our mercy is only possible because of God's mercy. And God's mercy is glorious because we deserve to be removed from God. His perfection, his glory, his all-consuming beauty and wonderment are impossible for us. Anything that is good that we enjoy is only good and enjoyable because God is merciful, giving us things that we do not deserve. The rest of the passage talks about how even sinners return love for love. Even sinners give to those that they know. Even sinners can recognize the intellectual idea of a God. But there's nothing surprising about that. Rainn Wilson even knows that we are drawn to kindness, compassion, love, and patience. Those actions are given. Being nice to your friends and family is natural and easy. Being nice to your enemies is unnatural. Remaining loving in the face of evil is unnatural. So to those who have ears and hearts to understand, to those who have heard the words of Jesus Christ and believed his message, know that something truly remarkable, something truly different, something shockingly, transparently unique is to offer love to your enemies, to do good to those who wish you harm, to give freely and sincerely, that God is merciful because he is love, and to be loving is to give goodness even when it isn't deserved. And, verse 35, your rewards will be great. You will be part of the family of the living God for now and for all eternity. So, next steps. As I mentioned earlier, God's mercy is an incredible thing, and it's throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. So study it. It's a never-ending, worthwhile task, and what a joy to better understand God's mercy. What an important task for us to try and emulate God's mercy. Pray that those who hear will hear and understand Jesus' love and sacrifice for us all. Live more mercifully every day. Live out God's mercy in your life. And I didn't even talk about this one, but it is a powerful statement. But I know that I'm already probably long, and but it says, give to everyone who begs of you. Some translations say everyone who asks. I mean, you know how often you're solicited. You know the reality of what that would look like, and that is a study all in itself. All I can say is, what a powerful statement. But we have to move on. I end with this thought. Jesus was beaten, bloodied, mocked, tormented, hit, and hit again, stripped naked of his clothes, and his enemies laughed at him. And what was his response to all this? Forgive them, Father. In his last moments, even before death, Jesus didn't respond with vengeance, much deserved vengeance. He responded with mercy. He asked for their forgiveness. He offered those sinners forgiveness. He offers us sinners forgiveness. If you have not accepted God's mercy, do so today. Accept God's forgiveness. Recognize that only Jesus, no others, only Jesus removes sin from you, no matter how undeserving you might be. He offers his mercy freely. What a joy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today specifically for Mr. Rainn Wilson. So many of us enjoyed watching his character on that TV show. So many laughs. He is so close, Lord. Turn his heart towards you. For all who hear and don't fully understand, may they fully understand. Lord, open up their hearts, open up their ears, open up their minds. Lord, may you turn all of our hearts to hearts of mercy and not vengeance. May we be willing to love extraordinarily the people in our culture. Teach us, Lord, what your mercy looks like. Teach us, Lord, how to give freely. Lord, our sins are many. Your mercy is more. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. And because of the good name of Jesus Christ, that we can stand here and pray it all to you. So I say in the name of Jesus, amen.